Well, I would ask you to open your Bibles this morning, and I'm sorry, the text is wrong in the bulletin, to 1 John chapter 2 in your pew Bibles. That's found on page 1021, 1021, 1 John chapter 2. We looked around Christmas time at what are referred to as the stages or the states of Christ's humiliation. His not considering equality with God something to be grasped onto, but humbling himself, taking on the form of servant, and becoming obedient, even to the point of death, death on a cross. And then following that, we looked at the stages or states or steps of Christ's exaltation, his resurrection, his ascension, and his session at the right hand of the Father, He is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we have been considering the various offices of Jesus Christ. Having entered into his glory, he enters into a mediatorial role or exercising responsibilities of being mediator. And he does that as prophet, priest, and king. We look first of all at Christ in his office of prophet, revealing to us the will of God for our salvation in his word and in preaching. We noted that the word of God written is the word of God, and that the preached word is the word of God. Then we looked at last time Jesus Christ in his office of priest, focusing particularly on those for whom Jesus Christ died. That is, he laid down his life for the sheep. And this morning, if you look at the bulletin or your little catechism book, you'll see question and answer 26, which has to do with Christ in his office as king. And it asks, how does Christ execute the office of a king? And it notes that Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. You'll recall that when we looked at Christ's exaltation, we looked at 1 Corinthians 15, noting that he must rule or reign until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. And I'm not going to be dealing with that particular phrase of the answer this morning, but rather the first part, Christ subduing us to himself and in ruling us by his word and spirit. And in order that we might see that the Catechism's answer is a faithful reflection of the Scriptures, we do not want to neglect the Word of God for that which is not the Word of God, but simply confirm that in the Catechisms we find a faithful reflection of the teaching of God's Word. We'll look at 1 John chapter 2, and I'm reading verses 3 through 6, and remind you that what you hear in following is the Word of God. I'll begin in verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The title of the sermon is Jesus is Lord. And 4 points along the lines of these four verses. First of all, Jesus is Lord, verse 3. Jesus is not Lord, verse 4. The love of God, verse 5. And likeness to God in verse 6. So, Jesus is Lord. This is the most basic of all Christian confessions. The statement that Jesus is Lord is repeated throughout the New Testament too many times to count. And yet, as we were discussing in Thursday night Bible study, as we began to consider Romans chapter 6. There were then in Paul's hearing, in his audience, and there are now those who think somehow that Jesus can be Savior without being Lord. And that is not true. Jesus is Lord. The question, though, becomes whether Jesus then is your Lord. The Bible is not interested in doctrine without practice. Truth is both to be known and to be done. And the question you need to answer is, Jesus, your Lord. And that's how 1 John helps us here. If you turn to chapter 5 in 1 John and verse 13, you'll see that this is an entire letter or an entire epistle, an entire book written for the purpose of answering that question. All right, it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, if you know your Bible, you'll know that John, who's writing these words, also wrote his gospel. And at the end of his gospel, he writes, I write these things so that you might know that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing you might have eternal life. So John tells us the reason why he writes his gospel is that you might know Jesus and that you might know and that you might have eternal life. Here, significantly different, look at the text again. John tells us the purpose for which he writes this book, but it's not that you might know Jesus Christ, but that you might know that you know Jesus Christ. In other words, that you might be assured of your faith, that you might be assured of the forgiveness of sins, and that you might be assured of possessing eternal life. And the key to that is whether or not Jesus is Lord. All right? That's what's going on in this book. Okay? And so we see Jesus is Lord in verse 3 of chapter 2. There we read, and by this we know that we have come to know him. So how can you know that Jesus is your Lord? Well, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, some people misunderstand John's point here and think that somehow he's either talking about sinless perfection. So when he says keep his commandments, it means you never sin. Or it means that you keep his commandments, and if what that means is that if you fall and fail and fall short and fall into sin, then you're not a Christian. That is not what Jesus is it's not what John is talking about here. When he says keeping his commandments, he's talking about a way of life, as we see in verse 6, to walk in the same way in which he walked. He's not talking about sinless perfection, nor is he saying if you fall and fail, you're not a Christian. Rather, when he says keep his commandments, he's saying you don't disregard and disobey his commandments as a way of life. All right? Many of us have pasts. Not all of us. Thank God there are those here who were raised in Christians' homes and don't have a past life, a B.C., a before Christ period in their life. But for those of us who have pasts, we can refer to our past and say, yeah, that was me. I disregarded and disobeyed God's commands. I couldn't care less whether or not God said to do this or don't do that. I did my own thing. I lived my own life. In the words of Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. And who could care what God said? Well, that's what John is talking about here, all right? He says, if you keep his commandments, you're not living like that. That's gone. That was a past. That's not the present. So, the first thing one must know, if you are to know that Jesus is Lord, is found in verse 2, all right? He is the propitiation for our sins. That is, that he is the sacrifice for your sins, that he has turned aside the wrath of God. That's what propitiation is, big fancy word, boys and girls. Don't get put off by that term. It simply means to turn aside the wrath of God. For those who are in their sins, the wrath of God remains on them, rests on them. It's only in coming to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance that that wrath is turned aside, that that sacrifice is applied to one's heart, that one is born again, that one is made new. And the first thing to know, if you were to know if Jesus Christ is your Lord, is He the propitiation for your sins? Are you, or have you looked to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins? Are you looking to His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary as the only way by which you can be reconciled to God, and God can be reconciled to you, that your sins can be forgiven, and that you can have eternal life? Well, that brings us to verse 3. Secondly, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Now again, let's be clear here. Some refer to this as gospel grammar. John is in no way communicating or conveying to his hearers that you were to keep His commandments in order to be made right with God. You are not to obey God in order to get in right with God. You are not to walk in His precepts and follow His commands in order that God would give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. No. Note the order here. Verse 2 first is propitiation. First, it's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone. It's faith alone in Him alone. It's by grace alone that salvation comes. Rather, we keep His commandments because He has forgiven our sins, because He has granted eternal life, because He has been gracious to us. That's what John is talking about here. And notice, thirdly, all right, first, propitiation, secondly, gospel grammar, thirdly, that obedience to God's commands is necessary in order for you to know that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Or, if I could put that objectively, obedience to God's commands is necessary in order for Jesus to be Lord. And if Jesus is not Lord of all, then He is not Lord at all. If you are not living according to God's commands, that is, not keeping them perfectly, not never failing or falling, but if you are living in disregard and disobedience to God's commands, if you're still a Frank Sinatra devotee, I'm going to do it my way, then you are not a Christian and you have no right to know that you are a Christian. That's what John is saying here. Obedience to God's commands is necessary in order for Jesus Christ to be Lord. Becoming a Christian doesn't abolish rules. Rather, it requires us to follow them. You cannot be a Christian without living according to God's Word. We are called to live according to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus Himself tells us this in John chapter 14 when He says, if you love Me, what? Keep My commandments. Keep My commandments. Jesus elsewhere says, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? It's an utter contradiction, not according to Paul Murphy, not according to Reformed theology, not according to Messiah's Reformed Fellowship, but according to Jesus Himself. How can you call Me Lord if you don't live according to My Word, if you don't do what I say? That's nonsense. That's foolishness. It's narishkeit. It's nuts. And yet there are multitudes of people who profess to believe in Jesus Christ, who actually, in truth, do not possess Him at all. People who continue to drink and drug and sleep around. People who continue to engage in a lifestyle that is entirely contrary to the Word of God, and yet profess that somehow they have Jesus as their Savior. No, John says, by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commands. No one is a Christian who lives in disregard of and disobedience to God's Word. Well, that's what John goes on to emphasize, underscore, and highlight in verse 4 when he talks about if Jesus is not Lord. Look at verse 4. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John puts it very starkly in perhaps the starkest possible terms. No beating around the bush. No hedging bets. No room for wiggling. No. If you say, I know him, but you are not living according to his word, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. Those who are disregarding and disobedient, disobeying God's words, do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The whole idea of being a carnal Christian, some of you may be familiar with that, and it's you to whom I'm speaking. Those of you that are not familiar with that, it comes from the early chapters of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is looking at the lives of the Corinthian church and talks about them being carnal. And the whole idea that's been derived from that is that somehow you can have Jesus as Savior. That is, you can be trusting in his propitiation on the cross, his turning aside God's wrath. You can trust in his shed blood, and you can have him as Savior, but you can still go on disregarding and disobeying his word and not have him as Lord. John says to such thinking, that's a lie. And where do lies originate? The father of lies. Satan. That teaching comes from the pit of hell, John says. One author put it this way, you cannot boast of Christ's work for you until you demonstrate Christ's work in you. You cannot have the benefits of salvation without the requirements of salvation, John says. He goes on in verse 5, thirdly, to talk about the love of God. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Obedience in a disciple, obedience in a believer, obedience in a Christian brings growth. The love of God is perfected in such an individual. This is the way of faith. The way of faith is the way of obedience. We all fall, we all fail. That's not what's being talked about here. But the way of obedience is to know. Assurance. One of the main means of obtaining assurance of salvation is to actually say, I'm walking in God's ways. Knowledge without obedience, though, is unacceptable. If you want to know God better, then follow him more faithfully. And then lastly, in verse 6, likeness to God. John says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. When one is trusting in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and eternal life, when one is washed in the blood of the Lamb, when one is born again, when one has been translated from darkness to life, John says, well, what that person walks in the same way in which he walked. It produces likeness to Jesus Christ. To walk, the reference here is to how one conducts one's life, all right? How one conducts one's life. Illustration I have used for those of you that have been around for a while, it's repetitive, but for others that are new, it may be helpful, all right, is that you're here on Sunday morning. You're listening to the Word of God. You're singing the praises of God. You are not in the Hell's Angels clubhouse down on East 3rd Street. And if you look at yourself and say, but I fall, but I fail, but I am not perfect, I do sin, and I sin in my thoughts. I sin in my words. I actually commit sins. and you're questioning. Well, there's a distinct difference between you and between them. Those are people that I'm referring to earlier who live in disregard of and disobedience to God's Word. That's not you. You're here. You're here. You read God's Word. You hear God's Word. You respond to God's Word. You desire to walk as Christ walked. That is a Christian. And God says, whoever says he abides in him walks in the same way in which he walked. William Gurnall, one of Scott Schwartz's favorite authors, says, don't say you are born of God and have royal blood in your veins, except you prove your pedigree by daring to be holy. Jesus is Lord. Is Jesus your Lord? Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross, turning aside your wrath for those who know you and love you and seek to follow you faithfully. We ask, Lord, that you would grant assurance to those here this morning, those who struggle with doubts, those who struggle with their own walk. We ask, Lord, that you would let them know that it is not dependent on the strength of their faith. It is not dependent upon the perfection of their performance, but rather it is dependent upon Jesus Christ and his work on behalf of his people. He is the propitiation for the sins of his people. Help us to look to him in all things, and we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen and amen.